if you would please open up the Bible that you have with you and locate Mark chapter 4. In a moment, we're going to be reading a section of Scripture. In Mark chapter 4, we have a very important subject that I want to talk to you about this morning, and it has to do with hearing and receiving, how you're to hear, what you're to hear, and sometimes when you do not hear. And sometimes the Bible describes this as the blind heart. Now, thankfully, Jesus addresses this. I hope none of you have a blind heart. I hope none of you have a hard heart or a heart that will not hear. And so Jesus addresses this very important subject because it is possible to get ourselves into that position if we're not careful. Sin can lead us to a point where there is no spiritual return. All right, Mark chapter 4, if you'll look in your Bibles and sort of mark there, verses 2 through 8 is what we call the parable of the sower. A man goes forth to sow, and then there are different kinds of hearts, and we remember that. And then in verse 9, Jesus makes this statement, "Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, I want you to underline that "let him hear" phrase there. If you have your pencil, don't be afraid to mark in your Bible. Or even if it's a pew Bible, go ahead and mark in it, because maybe someday somebody will be reading it. They'll want to know why you marked there. And so they'll have to sit there and figure it out. But underline that, because when I underline something in my Bible, that means it's important. And it's going to be important that you understand what Jesus is saying to you. He says, "Let them hear." Now go back up into verse 3, and Jesus says, "Listen," and I want you to underline that. So Jesus says, before he gives the parable of the sower, he says, "I want you to listen." And then after he gives the parable of the sower, and before he gives an explanation, he says, "I want you to listen again." We might say, "Listen up." Now what he's saying is there's something here that's not obvious that you might miss. You might miss. There's something underneath here you need to see. Now, one way to understand that and to know that is to look at the word parable itself. And when I study the Gospels, and if you've been in my classes when we've gone over the Gospels, you know that I've told you that there's a Greek word, paraboloi, and that word is transliterated into our English Bibles. That's where we get the word parable. It really has no English equivalent. It comes from the Greek language. But it's a compound noun in the Greek language, and the verb is balo, to throw or to cast or throw something. And then there's a preposition, para, which means alongside of. So the idea in the Greek language is to throw or cast something alongside of something else. And so a parabole in the Greek language has to do with, well, something that's like something else. We lay something beside something so that we can know how to say, know what it means. We might say an illustration, to illustrate, and then the illustration would have to be very good. And I'll show you in a minute what that illustration has to be, some of the characteristics of it, and in order for it to satisfy the definition of a parabole or parable. All right, now let's look here and see, and now that we've sort of got that division, and notice now in our English Bibles, verse 9 is sort of set off between verses 10 through 12, which carries some very important message about hearing, and then, of course, then verses 2 through 8, which is the parable of the sower. So it's sort of a transitional text that helps you to segue between the sower parable and then some of the teaching about hearing that he really wants us to get. So let's go back up there and read then in verse 2. And we're just going to read this parable of the sower. I'm not going to preach on this parable. I've talked about it before in Bible classes and so on. But I want you to read it. He says he taught them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. And the birds came and ate it up, and some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Another seed he fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. And still other seed fell on good soil. And it came up and grew and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. And then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables. So that," now here he's going to quote from the Old Testament, "they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Now, one of the things that we can learn from what Jesus is saying here by these statements to listen or to listen up is that truth may not always be self-evident. It may not always just jump out and grab you. You may have to think about it. You may have to read it and study it. I like to use this illustration. I had a friend of mine. He's a preacher friend, and he took a graduate course in literature and poetry. And he's kind of like me. You know, it's hard for him to see what the poet's saying. And I remember him telling me that he went to the teacher and he read this poem and he couldn't get anything out of it. And he said, "You know, this, you've assigned us to read this poem. It doesn't even make sense to me." Now, her response was not, "Well, I'm going to explain it to you." That wasn't her response. You know what her response was? "You need to read it again." She said, "In good poetry, you don't get the message the first time you read it. You may not get the message the second and third time you read it. To understand what the writer is saying in the poem, you need to read it again and again and again." And did you know the Bible is like that? It's the greatest book that's ever been written. It's greater than any poem that's ever been written. I remember even in high school studying literature, world literature, and there in a high school, secular high school, we looked at various passages in the Bible because they were so profound. And the Bible is like that. It's an amazing book. And so when we get to the Gospels of Christ, we're coming to something, brothers, that could not have originated in the mind of some man. No, this is a very special message. And Jesus taught his disciples, "I challenge you to read the Gospels." "Well, I've read the Gospel." "Well, you need to read it again. Read it again and again, and you will find things." And this is what Jesus is saying. Let them hear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. You may not see it the first time. You need to read it again. Listen up. There's a message here. The truth is not always self-evident. Number two, the second thing that we can learn about hearing is that it is possible, in fact, to learn the truth. Now, the God who created the heavens and the earth and the Son that He sent to humankind, Jesus Christ, who was able to walk on water, certainly could have spoken words that are possible to know. I know there are people that think you can't know anything. Now, these are the people, they think you can't know anything, but they know that they can't know anything. That's the only thing they know, is they can't know anything. But I believe that the God of heaven, who created the heavens and the earth, could certainly put into words a plan of salvation, a scheme of redemption, and a guide for living that we can comprehend if we look at it and think about it, meditate on it. Jesus said, "Blessed," this is a promise, "blessed are you who hunger and thirst after righteousness." That's not necessarily just right doing, although it is that, but it's also God's revealed plan of righteousness. Romans chapter 10. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." God has a plan, a revealed plan of righteousness. Jesus says, "Blessed are you," that is happy, makarios is the word there, "happy are you if you hunger and you thirst after righteousness." Number three, the truth about salvation is based upon what we hear from the gospel. That's why Jesus says, you let him listen up. If you've got ears to hear, let him hear. That's a proverbial way to say there's something here that you need to remember and understand. It's going to require a little work on your part. You know what people are saying when they say one interpretation is good as another? I'm sure you've heard that in Haiti, haven't you? When people tell me that is, they're being lazy. That's a lazy, they're saying, I don't have to study the Word of God. Number two, they're also saying that the Bible has no practical value in my life. There's no practical application because, after all, one interpretation is good as another. Basically, what you're doing is just sweeping the Bible away. And that's not Jesus' response here. He doesn't say in Mark 4:9, then Jesus says, whoever has ears to hear, one interpretation is good as another. He doesn't say that. He says, let them hear. Number four, it is possible to be blinded by the truth. Jesus talks about being blind here. He's quoting here from Isaiah the prophet concerning Israel. They may be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Now, why would God do that to somebody? Why would God make somebody blind? You see, we make ourselves blind. And God also can make ourselves blind. Did you know that? But God wants everybody to come to a knowledge of the truth. He wants all to be saved. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants everybody to be saved. Number five, Jesus wants to reveal the gospel truth to all who are willing to receive it. Now, why do you suppose Jesus spoke in parables? A parable can be used as a memory device. The parable of the sower, for example, has four points. The seed that fell on the path, the seed that fell on the rocky ground, the seed that fell among thorns, and the seed that fell in the good soil. Well, there's the four points of your sermon. And it was also something that was an illustration. Now, brothers, a parable or an illustration has to be of something that you know and can easily understand, because it is something easy that helps you understand the complex. And here he's talking about how people resist the truth and harden their hearts, and then how others receive the truth, and why all of this takes place, and why does it happen? Well, the parable of the sower explains all of that. It can make a complex message easier to understand, and it can be used as a framework to build a greater understanding at a later time. It's like when you go out into one of these neighborhoods where they're building houses, you see the 2x4 studs all up, and you see the roof on, and it's all put together, but they haven't finished the house. And that's what a parable is. It's like those 2x4s and those joists upon the roof that's holding everything together. And then later on, they come along and they put on the kind of siding and the kind of insulation and the kind of roof and so forth, and the color of paint and the kinds of windows that will be in this house, and the kinds of doors that will be in this house, and how they will look, and they dress it all up. You see, that's how we build on our understanding in a parable. And so if we want to know how the Word of God is perceived and conceived inside us and understood, well, we can build on that parable, those four points. And then that can be used as a framework to lead to greater understanding later on, in addition to being just a memory device. And also a parable can be a message that shields the true meaning to those who are enemies of Christ. And then finally, a parable is something that causes blindness among those who reject the gospel. They see it as a little story. They just dismiss it out of hand. And as a result, having eyes, they see, but they don't recognize anything because they don't want to see it. Now, a great New Testament passage, and you can write this down, and I mentioned this before to you, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul talks about those who perish because they refuse the love of the truth to be saved. And he says, for this cause, God shall send them a powerful delusion so that they will believe a lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. So there is a delusion and a hardening that can come with a rebellion and wickedness and a rebellious lifestyle. And Paul is warning the church about it. You see, that's what Jesus is saying about concerning this parable. Spiritual blindness is the inability to see God's truth, which is one reason Jesus spoke in parables. And of course, Paul says later on that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. That is the God of this world and of this age, that not the God of heaven, because the God of heaven wants us to see all things and wants us to come to a knowledge of the truth. Paul, when he was on the road to Damascus as Saul of Tarsus, Jesus addressed him and he said, "I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light." Acts chapter 26. So there is a time when you go so far that God will destroy your ability to think correctly. And on one occasion, in fact, Jesus even does this here in Mark. He said, do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Another way to express a hardening of a heart would be spiritual blindness. The Hebrew writer talks about this in the context of Israel. And he warns the church not to be hardened as some in Israel were hardened. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 8, do not harden your hearts. Verse 13, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Verse 15, do not harden your hearts. Chapter 4 verse 7, do not harden your hearts. So how then does the heart become hardened? And then as a result, our understanding darkened with respect to the Word of God. Well, sometimes the Bible says that God does it, and then, as in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in response to sin. But then there are other times when the Bible says that we do it ourselves. And the great illustration of this is something that I've talked about in my survey of the Old Testament that I'm doing here on Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. If you're not doing anything at 9 o'clock, please be sure to come to that. But in the book of Exodus, we have the story of Pharaoh, about the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. And so here we have this. How does the heart become hardened? And it says in verse 12 of Exodus 9, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said to Moses. Well, why would the Lord do such a thing to a poor innocent man like this, as harden his heart? Well, it's a figure of speech. The Lord God hardened his heart by presenting him with the option to let the people go. And he sent his servant Moses to Pharaoh, and he told him what he needed to do. And Pharaoh kept saying no. And every time Pharaoh said no, his heart became hardened even more. He sent the signs. And every time Pharaoh relented and then changed his mind, he became hardened more and more. Well, it tells us that a few verses above it. Exodus chapter 8, verse 32. But this time also Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let the people go. So that's how God's part of the hardening process came about. Now that's kind of scary. Did you know that what I'm doing up here today in preaching this sermon could be a part of the process of your hardening your own heart? Did you know that? Because if you're rejecting what I say, that is, if I'm preaching the gospel and you're rejecting what I say, then as a result of that, you're just like Pharaoh rejecting God's message through his servant Moses, and your heart will become hard. Bros, there is a time, I know not when, there is a place, I know not where, that marks the destiny of men to heaven. There is a line by us not seen that crosses every path, the hidden boundary between God's mercy and God's wrath. And to cross that line means that there is no hope for you. I do not believe anyone will perish because they are unwarned and unloved. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. John 3 and verse 16. The Lord does not want anyone to perish. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. God speaks to us again and again. And how does God do this? How, in fact, does God speak to us today? Well, let's talk about that just a little bit. Number one, He speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. Now, this is nothing spooky or mysterious or magical. We're not talking about some warm, fuzzy feeling. We're not talking about something that goes bump in the night. We're talking about God speaking to us through the inspired Word of God that the Holy Spirit inspired, and through the providence of God has been preserved for us the message of the gospel, God's great scheme of redemption, all the way back to the early chapters of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, you have the creation of the world. Genesis chapter 2, the creation of man. And then bang, you've got the sin, the first sin, Genesis 3. That's what the story of the Bible is all about, is that sin. And then you go to Genesis chapter 12, and the promise to Abraham that of your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And then you have the rampant sin in the world. Then you have the story of Noah in Genesis chapter 6. And on we go. We have the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the development of the nation of Israel. They're going down into Egypt. And then their redemption from Egypt. We have the story of Moses leading them out of Egypt. We have the history of Israel as a nation. And we have then through one of the tribes, the tribe of Judah, the Son of God is brought into the world. And so that's what he's talking about when he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Amen and amen. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow." It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. He's talking there about the Word of God. Brothers, God is speaking to you when the Word of God is read. I remember as a young man, we would have little preachers coming out of Harding, these little sophomores and juniors in college, and they'd come out and they'd preach their sermons. And some of them, you could tell, that was about the first sermon they ever preached. But you know what? I was a little 12, 13-year-old boy. And if those little preacher boys could just read the story of the gospel, they would bless me. I can remember them fumbling around, but they'd read 2 Kings 5, the story of Naaman. They read Leviticus chapter 10, the story of Nadab and Abihu. They read the parable of the sower, Luke chapter 8 or Mark chapter 4. And did you know, brothers, that was enough? That was enough for that little 12, 13-year-old boy, J.B., in North Central Hills of Arkansas, to lead him one day to be baptized in the Middle Fork of the Little Red River. That was enough right now. Those stories that they read. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, brothers. We don't need a clown up here that can juggle to attract people. We don't need some famous movie star. Brothers, what we need is the gospel preached. Let the gospel do its work. If the gospel has no effect on your heart, it's not my fault. But it's going to be a part of the hardening process. So you've got to give this serious consideration. Now I know God can speak to us in other ways. He can speak to us through the creation, about His existence and His presence. And Paul said in Romans chapter 1 that we are without excuse. If we look at the creation of God, we do not see evidence that God does exist. But there are ways, though, that God speaks to us directly today. And one is through the Holy Spirit's inspired message, the gospel of Christ. Now there is some mysteriousness to that. Some mystery to that, in my estimation. I don't know. You know, the story of Jesus had a powerful impact on my life. I don't know how that happens to certain people. But you have to have the openness of life and the openness of heart in order to receive that message before it will have that effect on you. Now, there's a lot about that I don't know. And I will never know until that day when I cross the chilly waters of Jordan and speaking figuratively, and I meet my Savior face to face. There's a lot about that I will not know. But Paul says, "For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation." Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. It is God's power to salvation. The Hebrew writer said that the Word of God is living, that it is active. It pierces even the dividing of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow. He said it is a discerner of the thoughts, the intents of the heart. And sometimes we look at the Word of God as a dead letter. No, I don't look at the Word of God as a dead letter. It is alive. It is active. Let me tell you, if you attend Bible class on Sunday morning at 9 o'clock and you come in here to my class, you're going to hear the story of the Old Testament. And those great stories can have their impact on your heart. Well, what else can we do? Number two, God can speak to you through illness. God can speak to us through sickness and even death. The Hebrew writer says it's appointed a man wants to die, and after that, the judgment. Every time you go to a funeral, it ought to be a wake-up call. Every time you get sick, you need to realize that God may be telling you something. Every time you experience the loss of a loved one, you need to think about your own soul salvation. The Bible says, what is your life? It asks that question. James 4, verse 14. What is your life? You are but a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. When we get sick, there may be a very personal message that God is sending us to get our priorities straight and right. The psalmist said this in Psalms 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now by your word. We need to ask ourselves, what is God saying to me in my sickness? It may not be related, but I'm telling you, there may be a message there for you. God may be speaking to you through sorrow. We suffer the loss of loved ones, financial reversals, embarrassments, disappointments in life, broken relationships, changes. Well, maybe God's trying to tell you something. You know, I did my counseling internship at the women's prison, and boy, man, that's a place, if there ever was a place where people, are getting a wake-up call. And I in counseling, I would try to explain this. Your experience here, everybody's depressed in prison. But this experience ought to be waking you up about something about your life. It ought to be telling you something. Well, let's see. Let's go on here before we get through here. Number four. Did you know that in this worship service, God may be talking to you? Did you know that? The songs, the prayers this morning that you've heard can be an opportunity for God to speak to your heart, to say something to you. God may be saying something to you in these songs, the words of these songs. Brothers, I believe in the providence of God. I believe that God knows the number of the hairs on each one of our heads. And if He knows that, does He not know your needs and your problems and your issues in life? Does He not know what to present to you when you walk into this auditorium and set your little self down? Does He not know what songs to sing? Now, Randy, he doesn't have a clue, but God is using Randy to select those songs. Randy thinks, well, that's just a song I want to sing, but God may be saying, oh, Randy, Brother Dixon needs this song this morning. He may be speaking to you through the prayers, the scripture that was read. He may be speaking to you through the Lord's Supper that we partook of just a few moments ago. He may be speaking to you right now through this sermon. And the subject of this sermon, sometimes people come up to me and they say, you were preaching to me this morning. No, I wasn't, because I don't have a clue as to what your problems are. It's but God is speaking to you, and it was through the providence of God that you're here. This may be the first visit you have with us today, and this may be a sermon that you desperately need, and God has brought us together at this moment, and I don't even know about it, but that doesn't matter. All that matters is that I'm here and that you're here, and the word is what it is, and the subject is what it is. God can be speaking to you through someone leading, trying to lead you in the way that you should go. This could be a friend or a neighbor. It could be a member of this congregation who's trying to encourage you. It could be a godly mother. It could be a grandmother. Old children, old grandchildren, do not harden your hearts against the powerful example of a godly mother or a godly grandmother. If you don't have a godly mother, then look to a grandmother. Number six, through an example of others. Paul said to Timothy, he says, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for other believers in speech and in conduct, in faith, in love, in faith, and in purity. 1 Peter chapter 5 talked about elders. And Peter says to these elders, he says, don't lord it over the flock, but be examples to the flock. 1 Peter 5 verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5, Paul tells Timothy, he says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and then in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Let me tell you, God was speaking to Timothy. When Timothy lived in what is today modern Turkey, it was old ancient Anatolia, but it was a Greek area. And he grew up there. And Timothy had opportunity to hear the gospel. But before that, he saw his grandmother. And before that, he saw his mother. And she in turn saw her mother, which is his grandmother. And Paul says, I'm going to call this to your mind. I want to call this to your mind because that's where it comes from in your life. The grand song, our time is up, the grand song that we have here, only a step. Hear the sweet voice of Jesus say, come unto me, I am the way. Just as the Hebrew writer warned us, harden not your hearts. Just as Jesus in Mark chapter 4, after talking about the parable of the sower, harden not your hearts. I say that to you. Don't let this slip away from you. If you're like Pharaoh and you let this moment pass, you may cross the line and it will never come back to you again. Make your choice right now. Make your decision right now. If you need to be baptized, don't put it off. We'll all stay around while you change. And we got a room right over here for the boys, a room over here for the girls. The deacons have the water in the baptistry ready. If you're already a baptized believer and a Christian, you may need the prayers of the church. We'll have a prayer meeting before you leave to pray for you, to ask God for forgiveness and your strength that you might live the Christian life. You may have some other need. Whatever that need is, we invite you to come. While Randy comes up here and leads us in this great song, please come while together we stand and sing.